We're going to open our Bibles now, so if you got a Bible, open it to Philippians, we're in chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, I've got one right here. Who wants it? Who needs it? Anybody? Front row? Boom. It's a Holcomb standard. You're good. It'll work. So we're in Philippians. That's in the New Testament, not to be confused with the Third Testament, where you have books like Hesitations, Third Chronicles, stuff like that. Don't go there. Second Testament, which is known as the New Testament, Philippians, sweet book. And so, for those of the people who are in my church, you may like know that we just finished Philippians last year, and we've been like rolling through Hebrews. And so, we're taking a break from Hebrews tonight to roll back to Philippians. And the last time I preached on this was April, right? So, April was the last time. If you hear something, you're like, "Hey, I remember that." Good for you. All right. But just to kind of give you a heads up about Philippians before we move any further. There's a reason why we do this. This whole like meeting at different churches, coming together every like 3-4 months, different youth pastors getting up here and speaking, different people leading you in worship. It's to get you out of the mindset that your church is the only church. We want you to understand, and we kind of, this just worked out perfectly that D Now is going to be about heaven is better. The idea of what heaven's going to be like, right? Heaven is going to be, it's not going to be like your worship service. It's not going to be like Hillsong on your CD player at home. Or, y'all even have CD players anymore, right? No. Warren's like my go-to for what's up to date. I'm way out of, I don't know what's trendy at all, right? So it's not, anyways, this is our opportunity to come together to worship the Lord together. Differently than what we're used to hear the Word of God taught to you from someone different. So you can understand that it is not about your youth group, it is not about your worship band or your pastor, it is not about that. We do not meet on Wednesday nights for the pizza or for the music or for basketball. We meet for one reason, it's for Christ. That's why we meet. And when we come together, the goal is to get you to stop thinking about your youth group, to stop thinking about that girl next to you or what you have over here or over there, but it is to get your mind on Jesus. And if your mind is not there, then you need to, whatever you got to do, if it's 10 jumping jacks, right, don't do that. But you need to get your mind on Christ, right? And that's why we meet. And here's the thing. That's an encouragement, and it doesn't sound like it, but it is. And the theme of Philippians is this encouragement that needs to be shared to the church today. You are the church. Keep in mind this as we read this and as you grow up. Some of you got a long ways to go. Some of you are already on that path, and guess what? I'm on that path, and I got a long ways to go. But as you grow up, not physically, but spiritually, understand that there is not a place that you get to when you finally get to call yourself the church. If you are a Christian, you are the church right now. So if you suck as a Christian, you're still a part of the church. If you don't like the church, if your mindset is, I don't go on Sunday mornings because it's too early and they play bad music and I don't like that part of the church, you're knocking yourself. And this is meant to be an encouragement. Y'all are like, man, he should be a motivational speaker, right? Live in a van down by the river. Nobody. Thank you. Anyways, so here's the thing. This book called Philippians is written by the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to a young church made up of different people from different backgrounds, different ages, different socioeconomic classes, poor folks, rich folks. People who are from different, language, speak different languages. They come from different religious backgrounds. And so some of you in this room, you used to not be a Christian. There are people in this room who used to be a different religion, and now you've chosen to follow Christ, and that's where you find yourself, right? In this room, some of you live on the bad side of town, and some of you live in the nice neighborhoods. Some of you, if you're like me, you kind of live in between. You're not really sure where you fit. This book is written by Paul to a church that is just like that. And here's what's cool. Paul likes this church. Now, here's something about Paul, right? Paul's a hard, he's like a tough dude, right? Even though he was short and bald, I'm not like knocking anybody. I'm just saying he was a tough dude. He was like a a man's man. He had no problem saying what needed to be said. He didn't care if he offended people. I like this guy. I kind of see myself in this guy, except I've got hair, right? And so he's writing to these people, these Philippians. And here's the thing. The first like five verses of Philippians is this classic like introduction of a letter written to a church. And listen to what he says. Verse 1, he says, Paul and Timothy, we're servants of Christ Jesus. He's writing, he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. So stop right there. My grandma went to be with Christ 2013 December. Before she died, she would always tell me that, Colby, one of these days, you're going to realize that you're a saint. And I'd always be like, Grandma, what are you talking about? Saints are either like one of two things. Those really like holy roller, good Christian people that are always saying the right things and doing the good things. Or the saints are those people that are like, they're made into statues in the Catholic Church and people pray to them. I'm not a saint. I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not that good. Like, for real, if you see my Netflix queue, you know I'm not a saint, Grandma. Chill out, right? There we go. But here's the thing. Grandma understood something, that Paul calls the Christians in the church saints. And so, again, you're the church. You follow Christ. You're saint. Paul's writing to them, and understand, keep in mind, I'm not calling myself Paul, but I want you to begin to put your mindset in this, that you are the church that Paul's writing to. Can we do that for a minute? Is that okay? I don't feel like I'm committing heresy here, but if I am, John will tell me, right? And so here's what he says. He says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi / Resoria, here we are, with the overseers and deacons. There's some of overseers and deacons here, I'm sure. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And so here's what's happened. This church is a church that Paul loves to be with, and they love Paul. They've seen what Christ has done in Paul's life and the impact that he has on his culture, and they've chosen to support him in some way. And I don't know if it's they gave him money, if they gave him a place to stay, if they gave him something to eat, or everything that I just said. I don't know, but they support Paul. And Paul loves them. And here's the thing. This is a mini sermon within the sermon, right? We see a classic example of a really, really tough person who loves the church, even though it's young and it's made up of a bunch of crazy people who are immature, and he loves them. And surprise, surprise, the church loves him back. We need to begin to start seeing each other as members of the church who are imperfect, yet we still begin to love them. And so I look at you, and I don't see teenagers in high school and junior high. I see members of the church who are my brothers and my sisters, who I've quite honestly done a terrible job of encouraging you. I mean, it's really easy for me to stand up at my church on Wednesday nights and preach the Bible to you and be like, hey, this is what the Bible says, da-da-da, and I'll do it, right? And if you go to my church, you'll, what just happened? That's awesome. Oh, man. John, I owe you a new one. I don't really need this. Hello? There it is. Perfect. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and stop talking. Put my hands on the table. I just got pulled over by the cops. Just kidding. Here's what I'm trying to get at, right? I like to preach the Word, and I feel like the Bible should change us. But at the same time, we should be encouraging each other, right? We need encouragement. We all need to be encouraged at some point. And so Paul, he gets that and he understands that. And here's the thing. Encouragement comes not through sticky notes on your car windshield. I mean, it can, but encouragement doesn't, like, don't go to some strange car window and write, you're awesome, and like stick it on there. Right, now I've got a stalker, and that's weird. Don't go to someone's Instagram that you don't know and be like, hey, beautiful fellas, that's not encouraging. That's called creeping. Okay? Just FYI. Encouragement comes. Listen, here's how encouragement starts. Encouragement starts with church members, Christians, body, the body of Christ, developing pointed relationships with other members of the body of Christ for the purpose of encouragement. Now, I know that sounds kind of weird to you, right? Like, so what you're telling me is I need to go and like be friends with the kid that smells bad or the kid that talks really loud and encourage him. And I don't know how to do that, but you want me to do that. That's what I'm telling you, yes, right? And if you don't think of someone who you can encourage, go talk to your youth minister. They'll be able to tell you who to go and encourage. Right? And it's not guy to girl. Like, I know some of you guys are like, yeah, I got first dibs on her. No, this is not Christian mingle, right? What's wrong with y'all? I know it's Valentine's coming up and y'all's minds are already there, but that's not encouragement. And so here's the thing. Well, we need to move forward because I'm already running out of time and my head's been somewhere else this week. Paul's encouragement to this church is reciprocated, meaning that he encourages them and they encourage him back. And so I want to say this, that my desire for 2015 has been to encourage the church, to encourage you, whether you go to my church or you're just a Christian that is a member of a church. And by the way, if you are a Christian here and you don't attend a church regularly outside of Wednesday nights, you need to. Can I say that, John? You need to. It's dumb. Get up. Stop staying up all night. Anyways, I'm done yelling. Verse 6 is where we find ourselves. Y'all are like, this guy's a terrible encourager. You're right. So verse 5, he says, I thank God in my remembrance. I thank God in my prayer. It's always accompanied with joy. Why? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And so this church in Philippi is encouraging Paul. Listen, because they're partnering beside him in the gospel. Like, can we just say it like this? Paul is his job as a Christian is to go out and tell people about Jesus. And the church is not sitting back going, go for it. They're partnering beside him. So you may not have a cool table like this and a stage to stand up on Wednesday nights to be able to preach a message to people, but you have a mouth, you have a Bible, you have a brain, and if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit's in you. He's given you the power to use those things to go and tell people about Jesus, and he's given you the power to encourage the brothers and sisters in the faith. Here's why. Because A, it's our job, and B, we need it. Listen, I don't care if you've been a Christian for a year or 20. We all need to be encouraged in the faith. So what does that mean? I think it means this, that we have to begin to ask God to show us who we are to reach out to, who we are to encourage. And then from there, after he's shown us who that's going to be, we need to begin to pray, God, how can I encourage that person? And here's what's going to happen. God's going to like punch you in the face, right? Maybe not literally, or maybe physically, you get hit in the face by somebody. And it may be that person that, I just spit, it may be that person that you're supposed to encourage. Maybe that's them. I don't know. I'm not God. But here's what I know. There's a certain way that we do this. And Paul kind of, and here's the thing, there's an end to that. And I know that sounds kind of weird, but listen, there's very few things in the Bible that state, if you do this, then this will happen in the end. Like one of them is if you trust Christ, hey, you don't go to hell. That's one of them. Pretty neat. The Bible says if you obey your parents, you'll live long in the land. That's something, right? But it doesn't say in the Bible, hey, if you trust Christ, you'll get a Lambo. It doesn't say that. It'd be nice because then we'd have more Christians, right? No, we wouldn't. We'd have fakers, right? We would, right? But here's something, Paul kind of leads to this in this passage, and I want you to see that. Verse 6, he says this, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Now that scripture right there, well, John could preach for 6 hours on that, I'm just saying. But that's a great passage right there. It's phenomenal. He that began the work in you, who is the he? Anybody? Yeah. He that began the work in you, notice it doesn't say that you began the good work yourself. It says, he that began the good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus, meaning when Jesus comes. Verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you all. Meaning he feels love and encouragement to them, and he's encouraged by them, and he enjoys their company. He says, it is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. This sounds like a love note written from one dude to a bunch of people. And so we're not advocating polygamy here, right? Here's what's happening. Man, it's like over your heads. You're welcome, Warren. Here's what Paul's doing. Paul is trying to relate to the Philippians here, these people of Philippi, what God has done in him and what he sees God doing in them. He's encouraged by it. And he wants to let them know, listen, that he holds a special place in his heart for them because of their partnership with him, their same desire to share the gospel. As Christians, part of the things that we have in common is this, is A, that Jesus has saved us. That's the biggest one, the most important one. But B, the second thing is we should all have within us a desire to share the gospel. Now, some of you are automatically like, hold up, I don't have that desire. I mean, it's cool whenever I see more people come to youth group and stuff, and you know, it'd be neat to like have a bigger youth group, but I don't have this desire to like wake up and go share the gospel. It's kind of scary, right? It kind of freaks me out whenever I'm like next to a stranger, right? And I'm supposed to tell them about Jesus. How weird is that? Has anybody ever shared the gospel with you like randomly? Like when I was in college, there's this guy who would show up to our campus with this big sign on a pole, and he would yell at people and tell them how they're all going to hell. And this dude would like get these huge crowds, and they'd argue and fight. And like one day, I was like in the middle of it, like, "You shut up!" And you know, it was terrible, right? And so like I left, and I remember thinking, "This is a terrible way for people to share the gospel. This guy even know what the heck he's doing?" And some like random dude like came up to me, he's like, "That's crazy, right?" And I'm like, "Yeah." He's like, "What do you think about that?" And I was like, "It's crazy. You just said it's crazy." I said, "Yes, I agree. What else do you need? I mean, hello." And he was like, "I mean, do you think what he's doing is effective at all?" I was like, "No. What do you think? No." He's like, "Well, he's sharing the gospel." I'm like, "Yeah, but not. I mean, no. Yes." I was like, "What? You're confusing me now." And I love this. He goes, "When's the last time you shared the gospel?" And I was like, "I hate you." I didn't say that, but in my mind, I thought it. I was like, "I hate you, you jerk. You're the suck." Anyways, and so that was my mindset, right? And I'm thinking to myself, this is not working for me. This is not working for me. This is not happening. I need to go share the gospel. I can't just sit here and assume that it's someone else's responsibility. And so the church here realizes that it's not just Paul's job to share the gospel. They're doing this together. And so here's the thing, I realize that not all of you are really good speakers. So maybe God's not called you to be a preacher who goes from place to place and preaches. But God has given you the church to help you figure out how you can share the gospel in your context, meaning your circle of people, wherever you spend most of your time. God has given you what you need to be able to share the gospel. Christian, listen, Christian, to share the gospel in your context. And he's given you a church along beside you to help you figure out how to do that better. And so here's my question, are we doing that? This is part of that encouragement. But Paul recognizes something here more than just that it's your responsibility to share the gospel. He recognizes that you can't do it on your own. And I just said you have the church to do that, to help you do that. But here's what he recognizes. He recognizes that this is something that comes as you pursue Christ. Look what he says. He says, "I'm sure of this, that he that began a good work in you," meaning Christ has saved you, "that he will bring it to completion." So here's what you need to understand, Christian. Because I feel like we live in a society that still doesn't get this. And I don't mean just the non-Christians, I mean you. So if you're not listening to me, I want you to listen because this is important. A Christian is not someone that believes in Jesus and instantaneously becomes perfect. Okay? It's not someone that now that Jesus has saved me, attends every church service, reads their Bible every day, doesn't cuss, doesn't watch anything over PG-13, right? That's not a Christian. Like, just because Jesus saved you doesn't mean that instantly you become perfect. Jesus doesn't save you from imperfection. I know that sounds crazy, but listen. Jesus saves you to Himself. He saves you from your sin. He saves you from the wrath of God because of your sin. And here's the thing. When you are saved by Christ, you get Jesus. And here's the thing. When you get Jesus, He makes you perfect in His sight. It's not an instantaneous deal. It's a process. And it doesn't actually come to completion until Jesus comes, or you die first. And so if you're a Christian and Jesus has saved you, and yet you still struggle with your anger, don't question whether or not, did Christ really save me? I still struggle with anger. That's stupid. That's not God. Jesus has saved us from our sin. He has saved us from this world. He has saved us from the wrath of God. But listen, this idea of being perfect has yet to happen. And the world and the church both assume that a Christian is someone that is perfect, and that's not true. Here's why I want you to hear that. Because some of you right now, when you see a Christian brother or sister in the church fail, some of you have said and thought this. Right? You ready for this? Some of you have said and thought this. Thought they were supposed to be a Christian. Did you see his post on Instagram earlier today? And he goes to church. Right? You've said that, or you've thought it, or maybe you're the one they're saying that about. And you feel that condemnation that comes. I want us to understand this. Christ has begun a good work in us. And that good work is not just the salvation from hell, but it is making us more like Him and bringing us closer to Him. And here's the best part of this. It's not something that you do. So you can't open your Bible and read it enough and then expect to become perfect. You can't go to church enough and listen to worship music enough and then expect that to be the change in your life. The only way that you become more like Christ is by Christ changing you and making you more like Him. And here's the thing. It's also not going to happen just by osmosis. So you wake up and then you go, man, I don't have to do anything today. I'm going to keep living the same way I was living before I met Jesus. Because guess what? He's going to make me perfect. It's nothing I got to do. He's going to do it. This is the part of Christianity that gets a little murky for me. I'll be honest with you. Because I'm kind of lazy. I'm not afraid to admit that. I'm kind of lazy when it comes to my walk with God. You know why? Because ever since I was a kid, the pastor and my youth pastor and my friends always preached to me about the grace of God and how good it is. That no matter what I do and how dumb I am, that His grace is sufficient for me. We would sing that song. And I would think, well, Jesus is going to forgive me because I screwed up. And Jesus is going to make me more like Him. So what's the point of making the effort? So I haven't read my Bible in 3 weeks. No big deal. And so I'm thinking that, and then I'm hearing, on one side, Jesus' grace is enough. Brother, it's okay. Just try harder. And then on the other side, I've got the other part of the church going, you're not a Christian. You're a failure. And this is happening within the church. And this whole time, listen, the church, you and me, listen, okay, when I say the church, you think those other people, the church is you and me. The whole time that this is happening, the church is nowhere to be found on the encouragement portion of this. And there's an end result that is supposed to be happening within the church through this form of encouragement, and yet we're missing it because we're not in tune with what God is trying to say to us, because we don't pay attention to what God is saying to us. Are you with me on that? Does that make sense? I know I'm losing a bunch of you guys, but I'm going to wrap this up really quickly. Verse 7, he says, it's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. Together we're partakers of grace. Look at verse 9. He says, this is my prayer. So this is Paul's prayer for these people that he We're working to this end result. Just stick with me for a second. It's going to make sense, I hope. He says, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more, meaning that it would grow and grow and grow, with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul shows us something here that we have missed, that as Christians, as Christ starts this process of us becoming more like Him, and as He brings us through it, right, and He completes it in the end, this process of becoming more like Jesus, it looks a certain way. Meaning, as Christians, this church that we've got right here in Sweeney, at New Shores, here and in West Columbia, individually and collectively together, it looks a certain way. It looks like this, that together with each other, listen, with each other, love is growing for one another more and more. That knowledge of who God is and what God has done for us is growing in us. There's discernment within us going, I don't know if that's a good decision, or I see my brothers hurting. I need to go and embrace them and hug them and pray with them and ask them what's happening. There's this discernment happening within the body. Look what else is happening. He says, there's all these things that are happening. You're filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus. And in the process, you become pure and blameless. So how does that look like here? And we should be encouraging others. I want to just say this, and I'm going to close my Bible, because I feel like I can say this to you guys. I think a lot of people in here don't get this whole following Jesus thing right now, honestly. Because I don't think you've actually trusted Christ. Like, we don't want to go to hell. Nobody wants to go to hell. Nobody. I mean, you get some truth of the matter. You ask flat out, do you want to go to a place where it's just the worst ever? No one wants to go there. Right? And you could say, hey, Jesus can save you. I can share the gospel with you and be like, Jesus can save you from your sins. He can save you from hell. And you can be free from that. And you'd be like, who doesn't want that? Yeah, I'm in. But ask Jesus. Let Jesus ask you, will you trust me with your future? And most of you be like, I don't know. Like, Jesus comes to you in the middle of the night and says, listen, I know it's Valentine's Day and you're like feeling lonely and stuff, but listen, trust me when I tell you this, that don't date anybody for the next like 15 years. Trust me, I got this. I'll provide the right person for you. You'd be like, I don't know about that. I don't know if I can handle that. You're talking about like high school, college, like my mid-20s, early? No, not happening. No. We don't trust Jesus with simple things. Heaven forbid we trust Him with the hard things. Like, man, I'm really struggling with hate towards a family member. I don't know how to get rid of that. I'm really struggling with this like porn addiction. I just can't shake it and it just won't go away. And I keep trying and putting filters up and blocking this stuff. And I keep telling people, but I just can't shake it. And we don't trust that Jesus can actually change that in us. And here's the thing. Our focus becomes more on how can I live and act, or how can I act like a Christian, instead of what is Jesus doing in my life right now? And how can I, and with what Christ has done in me, use that to help the church. And the reason why the church, the reason why you guys find yourself alone all the time, is not just because you don't trust, you don't just trust Christ, you don't trust what Christ has done in you. Because in your mind, your thought process is, a Christian's supposed to be perfect and everything's supposed to work. It's a process, people. So what do we do with this? We need to be able to stand up and say to the world two things. One, I'm a Christian. I'm not perfect, but I know who He is, and I know that He loves me, and I know He's got enough grace for me that it never runs out. And no matter how much I fail in my pursuit of loving him, in my pursuit of trusting him, his grace is enough for me. And I don't got it all figured out right now, but guess what? I can go to him, and I'm going to him, and I'm trusting him with those things because I know that he can help me figure this out. He can lead me to the path of righteousness. He leads me to a place, like we sang about, these rivers of water, that of joy and hope and peace that never stops. And I think the second thing we need to be able to stand up and say to the world is this, is that as a Christian within the church, that we're here in all of our imperfections, in all of our failures, beside you, with each other, committed to encouraging you not to be good Christian boys and good Christian girls, but to be men and women who struggle but are committed to follow Christ. And together we help encourage one another. Because here's the thing. There are Christians in this world who are like Paul, who are on stages and shouting the gospel, and they're saying things that need to be said in hard places. There are missionaries across the world who have given up the comforts of America to go share the gospel. And we look at them and we go, man, they're doing it. That's awesome. And it takes the burden off of us. But we don't realize that whenever they look back at America and they see the laziness of the church in America, that it's a discouragement to them. And we need to be encouraging our brothers and sisters across the world by standing up and loving each other, encouraging one another, sharing the gospel together. Because here's the thing. If Paul, who's quite possibly the greatest missionary that ever lived, is encouraged by a bunch of immature, crazy young Christians, why can't you encourage other Christians in the world with your faith and your trust in who Jesus is and what he's done in you? Like, here's the thing. I know that in this room that only maybe like 10% of you are hearing this. I'm not stupid. And my hope is this, is for those of you who are listening, I want you to step up and be an encouragement to the rest of your group, to the rest of the Christians at your schools, in your town, and your families. I want you to understand that you're not alone in that. That your youth ministers, that your church members, there's people there that get what your desire is to do, to encourage the church, to follow Christ. And when you fail, they're going to stand beside you. They're going to encourage you and say, you're not alone. Let's do this together. But here's the thing. You try to do this on your own and you're going to find yourself with the rest of the people who don't give a rip because they've found that it's too difficult. It's too hard to be perfect. Isn't that what a Christian's supposed to be? Perfect? And you're going to find yourself struggling, and you're just going to give up. That's why Jesus gave us the church. That's why he told us to be together. I mean, you look at Acts chapter 2, and that's what they were, together. The Bible says that they sold everything they had. They gave it to one another. They ate together. They went to church together every day. And guess what happened? They all got nice homes and nice cars, and nobody got sick. Babies were born, and families were happy, and everything was awesome. No. That's not what God gave him. He gave him righteousness. He gave him discernment and knowledge and wisdom. And guess what God did? He added to their numbers daily that were being saved. See, as a Christian, our life is not about the comforts and the acknowledgement of ourselves. It's about the glory of God advancing throughout the world. Because here's the thing, when Jesus completes the work that he has begun in us, it will not be, look at Colby, look at you. It will be, look at what God has done. Because heaven is not a place that is so amazing that God just had to dwell there. Heaven is great because that's where God is. And everything and everyone that is there will be worshiping him for all of eternity. Heaven is better than this place. Heaven is better than whatever you've imagined in your brain. And he gives us a glimpse of it within the church on this earth. He gives us a small glimpse of it. And it's through encouragement, it's encouraging one another not to be better people, because you can't, but to trust Christ more, to love Christ more, to pursue Christ more, to believe that Jesus is who he said he is. And so for you tonight, Christian, my encouragement to you is this: you can trust Christ. You can trust him with the hard things of your life. You can trust him with the things that you don't want to let go. Most of you in this room, you have even thought about the things in your life that you're not willing to give up. You're just living. But there will come a point when Christ is going to reveal to you the things that you hold tightly. And he's going to say, "Do you trust me with it?" And most of you are not going to let go. But can I tell you that you can trust him? My encouragement to you tonight is that you don't have to be perfect now, because you won't be. But you can trust that Christ is making you more like him. And when you fail, there's grace, there's forgiveness, there's love, there's mercy in that. And lastly, you can trust. My encouragement to you is you can trust one another. Now, I know saying that is sketchy, because some of you are going to trust one another in the church with some of your drama, some of your shame, and some of your guilt. And you're going to go to them, and you're going to be like, "This is what I'm struggling with. I need your prayers. I need your help." And you're going to get betrayed. It's happened to me. I've been the betrayer before. That's when we have to remember that grace is extended to all of us, not just you. Right? So be encouraged tonight. My encouragement to you is this, is that Christ is good. And he is enough for us, and we can trust him, because he has began a good work in your heart, and he will finish it. He hasn't left you to yourself. You're not alone. And if you're not a Christian in this room tonight, can I tell you this, that you don't have hope outside of Jesus. If you're not a Christian tonight, the work that he has begun in you, it has begun tonight. Through the preaching and the hearing of his word, he's begun that work in you. Will you trust him? If you want to trust Jesus tonight, if you have never done that, there's enough adults in this room. They could share the gospel with you. They could help you navigate through that. They could help you trust Christ today. And so I want to leave with this. I'm going to pray that Christ would be enough for us. And then we'll be dismissed. We can head out. But I'm going to pray, and we'll go on. So you guys pray with me.